Are you in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Am I in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Nope. Do you have any elevator music, Mike, you can play for us while I find my... There we are. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Most of you know this is here, but I want to look at it one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, one book over, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's finish the story. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 2. "Timothy, preach the word." And we know from the book of Acts, that's the whole counsel of God. We would say verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. "Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season." What does that mean? Did you know that there are times when God's word is not popular? It happens. You keep teaching nonetheless. "Convince," sometimes rebuke, "exhort with all long suffering," or patience, "and with teaching." Why? Because verse 3, "For a time will come when they," the listening audience, "will not endure sound doctrine." That's quite a word, endure. I endure the dentist. But there's going to be people like, "Eek, sound doctrine, oi." "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." In your margin here, turned aside to fables, "I will not endure sound doctrine," would you write Numbers chapter 22? Remember how we say, go ahead and turn there now. You know how we say around here, if it's really important in the New Testament, there's going to be a model for it in the Old Testament. I got your model. Are you ready? We're in Numbers chapter 22. Chapters 22, 23, 24, and 25 are a powerful warning against false prophets. In the Old Testament, the model of a false prophet is going to be our boy Balaam. "Can non-saved people do supernatural things?" Yes. In Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 8, Pharaoh's own magicians, I almost said musicians, that wouldn't be right. Magicians, they copy three of the supernatural moves of Moses. And we're going to see Mr. Balaam, Numbers 22 through 25. Do you know what Balaam's name means? Balaam, not of my people. That's what his name means. It's almost like he's got a badge. Don't listen to me if you are God's people. And he's going to come sailing right in to curse Israel. It's fascinating. Balaam's name means "not of my people." God says that there are going to be false prophets in the church. We're going to see a model of it here by Mr. Balaam. Balaam is an interesting character. He's mentioned in several books of the Bible. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, Peter, Jude, and the book of Revelation 2. He's somebody we should probably take a look at. What? False prophets in God's holy house? What's the answer? Unfortunately, yes. We know he's not saved. Now, some people I've heard over the years, they say, well, he was kind of a prophet, and then he just kind of took a bad turn. No, he's not. His name means what again? Not of my people. And by the way, we're going to see his demise at the end of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 31. He dies fighting against Israel. He is not saved. In fact, in Jude verse 11, the error of Balaam is mentioned. Well, we don't want to do that. Well, what's the error of Balaam? Using divine gifts for profit. Also in the book of Revelation chapter 2, doctrine of Balaam. What's that? That's getting God's people out from under God's protection by inducing them to sin and rebellion against his word. The doctrine of Balaam is somebody standing on a pulpit perhaps similar to this, or on the radio, or on Facebook, or on Instagram. A doctrine of Balaam is something that is taking you away from God's word. And whenever we go away from God's word, what are we doing? We're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, and our own sin and rebellion removes us to some degree from under God's protection, and God's love and righteousness must judge me. That's what Balaam did. All right, sound familiar? Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the people of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. It's not far from Kadesh, and this is where God had brought them 38 years ago. Verse 2, now Balak, that's not Balaam, Balak, he is the son of Zippor, who invented Velcro, by the way. That's where zipper came from. No. But, and remember, keep your Bible dictionary close at hand when you're reading. Balak, his name means empty and even barren. So I'm going to listen to that guy. Well, anyway, Mr. Balak, he's the son of Zippor. He saw that all of Israel, what Israel had done to the Amorites. We saw that last week. God gave them a supernatural victory. Verse 3. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Right in your margin here, fulfilled Bible prophecy. Yeah? Right, Exodus 23, verse 27. Let me just read it to you. I will send my fear before you, Moses. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all of your enemies turn their backs to you. They're running and they're scared. What's happening right here with Mr. Balak? So what does he do? What he's supposed to do is repent. What he's supposed to do is ask that Moses, of course, who represents the Lord, would bring a sense of covering. Because it is not Moses' mindset to destroy people or crops. He's already said that to the honcho we saw last week. Verse 4. So Moab, where is that? That's near current day Petra in southern Jordan. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, where's that? That's a little further south. That's where Moses, remember, spent 40 years watching sheep. His father-in-law, Jethro, was from this place, Midian. Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak said, Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Verse 5. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor. Where is that? Most modern scholars believe that this is in modern day Syria. In fact, they point it and put it very close to the Syrian city of Aleppo, which has been in the news, not so much now, but during the Syrian war. So that's where this is. That's 400 miles away. 400 miles away. So he's going to send some guys there to go get this guy Balaam. How does the Moab people know of the spiritual shwami of Balaam 400 miles away? The answer is, I don't know. But he must have been something because they heard about him. By the way, the average human male walks, if he's walking, not necessarily in a brisk pattern, but a relaxed manner, dudes are going to cover about 1.3 miles per hour. Let's say you walk, 10 hours a day. I don't think most of us would. But let's call it 10 hours you walk at about a mile and a third per hour. And let's take you one day off because you don't want to walk 7 days a week. Do you know how long it would take you to cover 400 miles? A year. A year. A year. That's how far away Mr. Balaam is. It's going to be important here in a minute. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, modern day Syria, which is near the river. That's the northernmost part of the Euphrates River. It's a long ways away. In the land of the sons of his people to call him. So Balaam's fame had spread more than 400 miles away. He must have something supernatural going on. Remember our premise when we first got started. Is it possible for non-saved, non-godly people to actually do supernatural things? Yes. Well, he must have been doing something because a year's walk away, they've heard about him. Saying, look, Mr. Balaam, the people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, a year away. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me, and perhaps I shall be able to defeat them, drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed. He had a reputation. His sort of spells or whatever he was doing had some actual supernatural punch to them. I wrote in the margin, don't be surprised if false prophets exhibit actual supernatural stuff. Healings? Mm-hmm. Supernatural knowledge? Is that possible? Yeah. How about casting spells? It may be supernatural, but it's not God. The only way that somebody can know for sure if it's God is this. Is the supernatural thing happening? Can you show me in God's word? If you can't, I'm not going to argue with you because I believe you that it's supernatural. But it's not God. Does the enemy ever employ supernatural stuff to coax people to follow him? That's right. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. I would also hasten to say, if somebody is reaching into your wallet, if you want to see God move, you better, you know, cough up a little something. I want you to notice that the notion of you can't outgive God either time, talent, or resources, that's true. But are there preachers today that basically say God's not going to cut loose with some kind of blessing or supernatural healing unless you, I don't know, sow your seed faith contribution? I'm just saying careful about that because they are following a model of Mr. Balaam. So they had their diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, verse 8. And he, Balaam, what does his name mean? Not of my people. Mr., I'm not a Christian, okay? Said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord. Now this, for me, is quite fascinating. Notice your translators have translated from Hebrew into English, and notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and D. You know what the word here is? Jehovah. What? The voice of the burning bush. He's got the name right. So this confuses some people to thinking, well, maybe he was a prophet of the Lord. He knows God's name and maybe even employs God's name to some degree. But is he really a real stand-up prophet of God? Answer. No. Remember what his name badge reads in case you miss it. Oosh, don't miss it. I'm not saved, okay? I'm going to go to Jehovah God. They say that if you want to spin a convincing lie, use a whole lot of truth in it. It'll be more convincing. I just wonder. Now, I believe that perhaps Balaam himself sort of believes he's doing a God thing. He even uses his name, but here's how we're going to know he's not. Watch his fruit. You guys hang out over here. I know you've been walking close to a year. Chill for one more night. I'm going to go talk to God. He's going to speak to me. So the princes of Moab, they stayed with Balaam. Just because somebody uses God's name, you guys, don't necessarily believe everything they say. Watch the fruit. Verse 9. Now look at this. Then God, now this is not capital L-O-R-N-D. You know what this is? This is the Hebrew word Elohim. 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 It's the name of the God of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, 3 and 1. Then the Elohim, the God of Genesis 1, verse 1, actually shows up to Balaam and he said, "Who are these men with you?" Now, if he's really God, would he know who these people are? I don't think this is an information gathering question. I think he's asking, "So what's up with these guys, Mr. Balaam?" I want you to notice, God gives everybody grace, even non-believers. He's even come to Mr. I'm not of God's people. Watch what happens when Balaam refuses God's word. Now watch this, verse 10. So Balaam said to God, the Elohim, "Well, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come up out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. So come now and curse them for me.'" If Mr. Balaam is employing the Yahweh moniker, he must have some semblance of understanding of the Jewish people, wouldn't you think? He's using their name, their God's name. And if he has any understanding of the Jewish people and their God, so they want to hire me to curse your people. Is there even any sense of credible, should I go? What would be the resounding logical answer? No. Well, anyway, they want me to come and curse your people. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God, the Elohim, said to Balaam, "You shall," what's your next word? "Not go," circle that. "You shall not go with them." You shall not, circle that, "curse the people, for they are blessed." Normally, when we say the word of God, we see Jesus Christ, the capital W-O-R-D, and then the word of God, little W-O-R-D. But here you have God himself, and if he's showing up to Balaam, my hunch is it's probably Jesus himself. Probably is who this is. "You can't touch him, and do not go with these people. Do not curse them. They are blessed." So what is the God's word to Balaam? Can you say it any more plainly? Is it yes or no? No. Verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and he said to the princes of Balak, "Go back home to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." Shoulders slump. They hop back in the saddle and they're going to ride about another year back. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak, 400 miles away, and said, no go, Balaam refuses to come with us. So Balak, verse 15 again, sent princes, more numerous. These are the honchos. These are the good-looking people. These are the up-and-comers. This is the top crust of the society. And more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and they said, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. You're gonna get paid." What was the answer by God a year ago? Actually, that's gonna be 2 years, because a year there and a year back. 2 years ago, what was God's answer? It was pretty clear. Read my lips. Little Herbert W. Walker Bush there. Is that right? No, Herbert. No, the first Mr. Bush. Read my lips. No new taxes. Sorry that I brought the 80s to bear on you guys. "No," said the Lord, "but you're going to get paid more. And I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people from me." Has God's mind changed in 2 years? No. So likely Balaam had this two-year thing to think about, potentially all of that money, all of that fame. You know, that would do wonderful for my profit business. And now there's even more money, verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of gold and silver, I could not go beyond the word from the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, at first, that sounds like a pious response, but I don't think so. I think what he's doing is he's saying, this money, no, even if it were more money, I couldn't possibly. I think he's probably putting a little advertisement seed in their mind. You're like, are you sure? Is this really from a pious heart, or is it a bargaining for more? I think our answer is forthcoming. Verse 19. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. I wrote my margin, seriously, what did he tell you the last time? But watch what God does. Would God have changed his mind? Nope. This is the idea. If you guys stay here, I'll let you know in the morning. It is a bargaining strategy. What's my talent really worth to you guys, huh? I'll just let you sort of sleep on that tonight. And God, the Elohim, came to Balaam at night and said, if the men come to call to you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. Now I got to admit to you, I wasn't expecting that. 2 years ago, what was the word of God? No. Didn't he say they are a blessed people? Has that changed at all? No. But this is Balaam saying, please, please. Did God change his mind? No. In fact, mark in your margin right here, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Let's go there. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 5. Some of you were with us on our Ezekiel study. You know where this is going. Why would God do this? Has God changed his mind about protecting his beloved people? No. Well, then why is he giving him the green light? Here's your answer. It's in Ezekiel chapter 14. Look at verse number 1. This is the children of Israel in captivity in Babylon. Why are they in Babylon in captivity? Because of their disobedience and rebellion. So there they are in Babylon, and we're frumping. We don't like being here. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me, Ezekiel, and sat down before me. They want to ask the word of God something. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. In other words, they're going to seek the word of God, some, kind of like when people open up their Bible. Okay, Lord, I want you to speak to me. But in their pockets, as they're sitting with you, are what? Their idols in their pockets. They're asking the man of God, really a model of the word of God, hey, God, what about ABC? But they don't really want to hear God's full heart. God already told them why they were there. Jeremiah told them time and time and time again, and they wouldn't listen. In fact, the king cut up the things that Jeremiah wrote to them and burned them in a very sadistic sort of fashion. Why are they in Babylon in captivity? Because of their idolatry. Have they changed much? Because what's in their pockets? Their idols. To stumble them. Then look at this. Should I let myself, the Lord, be inquired at all by them? What's the real answer? No, because anything that you tell them today, Jeremiah told them for 40 years, and they didn't listen. What they really want is, we're not supposed to be here, right? And we know from our study in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there were many false prophets that were going around and getting paid. And what was their message? God so doesn't want us here in Babylon. Here's what God's going to do. Jeremiah runs into a couple of them there in Jerusalem, and here's a bunch of them. Don't listen to the false prophets, but watch what God does. Verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes in such a hard-hearted fashion. I'm going to answer them according to the multitude of their idols. Well, let me try to rephrase that. I really want to sin. I really want to do something that God's word says I don't do. And remember what Timothy told us? There's going to come a time when people are going to heap up to themselves teachers telling them what they want their itching ears to hear. How is God going to respond to those hard-hearted Christians? He is going to pronounce a judgment of sorts. He is going to put people in pulpits who are literally speaking demonic deception. That's what he promises. In the last days, the age of the Laodicean church, God promises that there will be many, not a few, many pulpits and large churches that are listening to someone that is God's judgment on those hard-hearted people. I will answer them according to the multitude of their idols. I've heard this before. Pastor Steve, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and God, I think, agrees with me. I'm supposed to divorce my spouse. I have a peace about it. And then going into the more specific details and discovering there's no biblical grounds for a divorce. But God has spoken to my heart and I have a peace about it. I have a supernatural, what is that harvest? That's Ezekiel chapter 14. That is God speaking to them according to their idols. Why does he do that? It seems that when a culture or a people is so hard-hearted, can't tell them nothing, God knows that if they don't get off of that rebellious train, they're going to wreck themselves. And God is almost saying, that's the only way you're going to listen to me, I think. When the pinch of your terrible decisions do destroy stuff, hopefully, like the prodigal son, you're going to have a pig pen moment. And you're going to say, what was I thinking? So, it used to bother me that when the church is removed in the rapture, God says, I'm going to send a strong delusion. Really? Well, why would God do that? Ezekiel 14. That is to a group of people so set. La, 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 not listening. They will not listen to angels flying over their head. They won't listen to the two witnesses, and they won't listen to the 144,000 in the second half. What's the only thing God can do? Literally allow them to follow that thing. In the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? Until they hopefully arrive, this is destruction. Back to the book of Numbers. That's what's happening here with Mr. Balaam. God is not changing his mind. Is God still interested in protecting his people? Yes. Balaam is not listening to God. Well, it was 2 years ago. But does God's truths ever change? No. That's what's happening here. All right, go ahead with those guys. Now verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, and I wrote my margin. He deposited his check. Because did he get paid, you guys? He did. Did he get paid more than the first time they offered to pay him? Here is also some of the fruit. He deposited his check. saddled his donkey, and went to the princes with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And some people go, well, didn't he just tell him to go? He is answering Balaam according to his idol. Balaam's idol was money and potentially fame and notoriety. He's answering him according to his idol. And God is angry with him, not because he, well, I can't explain it any better than that. He's angry because of his disobedience. Then the anger of the Lord aroused, then God's anger was aroused because he went. Real quickly, too, you might want to write in your margin, Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. That's the story where God sends Isaiah to good King Hezekiah. And he says effectively, you did it, King Hezzy. Your ministry is done. It's time to come home. You're going to die. Do you remember what Hezekiah does? No. He went to bed and he cried his eyes out. And he wouldn't look at the prophet. He turned against the wall. Hezzy begs and begs and begs God, please, God, please more years. Now think this one through with me. If God says, you're done, you've accomplished everything, come home, what does that mean? You should come home. Please, please. And you know what God finally says to Mr. Hezekiah? Okay. So Isaiah reports to him, okay, you got 15 more years. Whee! If you didn't know, during that 15 years, he has a son. It's Manasseh. Manasseh is the most evil king the southern two tribes region of Judah ever had. He was the high watermark in low character. 57 years, he runs Israel into the ground. Did you know that he chased away all of the priests? Destroyed every copy of the Bible he could find. And in the temple mount, or I should say the temple plaza proper, he actually erected booths for harlots that you could pay professional sex workers to worship idols. 57 years. Right even in the house of God itself. So evil was Mr. Manasseh that God says, Israel, you're done. And he is building up the great Babylonian empire to, in the future, come and wipe them out. And if it wasn't for good King Josiah, it would have happened right then. But because Josiah, remember, he's Manasseh's grandson. For some crazy reason, he loves God. By the way, if you come from a dysfunctional family, there's still hope for you. Josiah came from an awful family. But God revealed himself to Josiah, and as a teenager, he loved God. He said, the temple of God is a mess. We're going to rebuild it. And when some of the carpenters were working against the wall, what fell out? It had been hidden for 50 years. A Bible. They bring it to King and they all looked at it like a calf looks at a new gate. What is that? And he has it read to him. Probably Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And probably somewhere right around Deuteronomy chapter 28. But if you don't do these things that the Lord has said, then I'm going to take away your protection. I'm going to bring in enemies from the outside. The weather will turn against you, et cetera, disease and famine, and you're toast. My hunch is right around there, he stops the reading, and he weeps and he cries. The Bible says there was a prophetess, female prophet. Can women prophesy? The answer is absolutely they can. But if you kind of know how it's supposed to work, why wasn't there a dude prophet? Probably because most of the men were not walking with the Lord. And God uses Deborah when the men don't step up, and he's using this prophetess, who, by the way, had another job. She was a seamstress. God reveals his heart to her, and she comes to the king, and she says, Josiah, God saw you weep for the sin of Israel. And because of that, he's going to stay his hand of judgment. And he does. So when Josiah dies, here comes the Babylonians. Manasseh was born during the 15 years Hezekiah should not have been alive. Just an interesting thought. God says his word very plainly, A, B, C, and you're all, yeah, but. God says, here's what I want you to do. Okay. But Lord, what about this thing over here? Please, 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 God, careful. That's what Balaam did. And that's what Hezekiah did. And what was the result? Sometimes God says, okay. You won't believe me when I tell you ABC, so I'm just going to let you have what you think you want. I'm going to answer you according to your idols. It's going to blow up. God's hope is that you're going to have a pig pen moment. There's a good reason why God says no. Amen, harvest. Keep pushing. Please, 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 please. God knows perhaps the only way to teach you your hard heart is to answer you according to your idols. Let's keep moving. Verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and then the angel of the Lord, notice A is capitalized. That's the translators believing that this is a reference to God himself. So the angel of the Lord is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Whoa. He's not even born yet. You're thinking three-dimensionally. When Jesus got his resurrected body, it was a very different body. It was a multidimensional physiology. He popped in. He was not there in 1 minute, and then he's suddenly there the next minute. And then when he ascended, where did he go? He ascended to the presence of the Lord. Psalm, I think it's 110, tells us what happened. Come and sit with me, my Messiah, until I make your enemy is your footstool. It's a videotape of what happens after the ascension. Now it would appear that when Jesus in this new body, which is capable of multidimensional existence, he's hanging with the Lord where there is no linear time. And it would appear that the resurrected Jesus can reinsert himself along the linear timeline. He popped out of the three-dimensional space-time at a certain time. But according to this, he's going to show up a couple places in the Old Testament. He goes back in the timeline and shows up here to Mr. Balaam. So the angel of the Lord, is probably Jesus, took his hand, notice capital H, took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, probably Jesus, standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way, went into a field. So Balaam struck the donkey, stupid donkey, to turn him back onto the road. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord then went ahead and stood at a narrow path between the vineyards. So, you know, you can't really go left or right very well. With a wall on this side and a wall on that. So the donkey really can't get off the track. Verse 25. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself, squeezed against the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Ow, you stupid donkey. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. What's the donkey going to do now? Verse 27. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she just laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Stupid donkey! What's the donkey actually doing? Saving his life. But he doesn't know that. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said, and she, the donkey, said to Balaam, Whoa, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And what's fascinating to me is Balaam talks right back to it. Oh my gosh. And then at verse 29, And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've abused me. Oh, Harvest looks pretty silly on Mr. Balaam. Are the steps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord? Yeah. Are the stops then too? And I'm talking to me more than anything else in this little section. Have you ever gotten sort of, kind of upset and a little sideways when somebody's done you wrong? Maybe it's somebody cut you off on the freeway. Maybe it's a flat tire. And I yell at them. They can't hear me, but I'm all, is that whole circumstance trying to show me something? If the steps of a righteous man are ordered, so are the stops, and so are the knuckleheads who cut you off on the freeway. Well, doesn't that make logical sense? And when I yelled at him, you're stupid, am I kind of doing a Balaam thing, yelling at something that God allowed, and if God allowed it, what's it for? For my benefit. Maybe it's a difficult boss. Maybe it's a crushing disappointment. As we said in our time of worship, what if it's something's not showing up? Come on, God. Come on, God. And I yell at it. Stupid delay. Am I yelling at a donkey? And if God wanted to, he could let that donkey talk right back to me. Dude, this is for you. If God let you continue on this road, it would destroy you, potentially. Yelling at this stupid donkey, I wish I had a sword in my hand. I would kill you, stupid donkey. So the donkey said to Balaam, he's still talking, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Haven't I served you well? Was I ever disposed to do this to you before? I wrote my margin, comical, but so true. Balaam is yelling at the instrument of God's correction. Balaam, you're on the wrong track, dude. You don't get off this train, you're going to die. Do I do that? Even more comical, Balaam continues to talk back. And he said, well, no, you got a point there, Mr. Donkey. Mrs. Donkey, pardon me. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. If Jesus unsheathes the sword, what's he going to do with it? He's going to use it on your neck. And he, Balaam, bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Notice the care of Jesus for the poor little donkey. Oh, may my eyes be opened too. Is there a setback, disappointment, a boss, spouse? Praise God, you are God's agency for my protection. Try that next time. I say that to myself as if I would ever pull that off. Lord, I want to. On the freeway, somebody pulls an especially ingenious knucklehead move. Will I say, praise God, that is for a reason. There's probably guidance involved, correction, and certainly growth. Anyway, behold I, Jesus himself, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse. But you're the one that told me to come here because I know your heart, man. Your heart is to get paid and to get famous. You're perverse. But I said your name right. I sang the songs correctly. Your heart's wrapped. Your heart's icky. Verse 33, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now, and I would have let her live. I believe God visits every false prophet. I do. Nicole found an absolutely, I can't even explain it. It was a pastor of a Christian, ostensibly Christian denomination. And he was dressed in drag. Do you know what drag is? You dress up like a woman. And it's fabulous. I got to admit, she looked fabulous and was speaking to an erstwhile full congregation. The gifts of God, she said, may be drag. What? If you will, poof. And she believed it with every fiber of she's her, his being. That is I don't know that it gets any more false prophet than that. In a pulpit, in a denominational Protestant Christian church, properly ordained as a pastor and a minister of the gospel. And of course, was butchering God's word. Because what did that person really want to do? I want to dress up like women. And we can assume maybe some of the behavior that goes with that. And God says it's A-okay from behind a pulpit. Wow. That one should be easy to spot, but there's ones that are much more subtle. I believe some of them are on television and really on the bestsellers list, I would imagine. I believe that God visits every prophet just like he did Balaam, at least once. And he's got a talking donkey for them too. It's their chance to get off the road to destruction and hell. Verse 34, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Therefore, if it pleases you, I will turn back. Now, there's a sense here that you think, well, is he repentant? No, he's not. Watch what he does. Then the angel of the Lord, probably Jesus, said, go ahead, go with the guys, but only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Little hint, Balaam is not truly repentant. Watch his fruit. Did he still take the money? Yes. He will not personally curse Israel, but you know what he does do? I can't curse him. But I'll tell you, Mr. Balak, how you can get them to sin. Parade your prettiest girls, do, 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 woo-hoo. And the Hebrew dudes will go, hubba, hubba. And they'll take the Moabite women as wives. Are they supposed to do that? No. And the Moabite wives will get their husbands onto the idol train, and because they're worshiping idols, must God respond? Yes. Let them bring judgment on themselves by their sin and rebellion to God's word. That's what he's going to do. And as I said before, chapter 31, he's actually going to join God's enemies fighting against Israel. He's going to die. Verse 36. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at Arnon. They're back in southern Israel now. The boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I earnestly send to you? Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me at once? Am I not able to honor you? Can I paraphrase? Did you cash my check? Yes. Balaam was remorseful when he saw Jesus unsheath a sword of judgment pointed at him. I'm so sorry. Was that true repentance or was it remorse for getting busted? Here's the answer. He's not repented. He cashed the check. Verse 38. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. I cash your check. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So he knows what Jesus said in very plain language, but he's going to try to find a way to skirt around it. I'm not allowed to speak directly against Israel, but we're going to see next chapter. He is going to actually mix pagan ritual and blurred but passable knowledge of God. It's not what God clearly instructed as proper worship, but it's close. And in my margin, I write, that kind of sounds like the Laodicean church. It sounds like God. They're using his name all the time. But it's not biblically prescribed methodology of worship. Verse 39. So Balaam went with Balak. Where does Balak live, by the way? Does he live in a tent or a palace? Probably a palace. And they came with Kerjah, who's off. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep. I wrote my margin, Moab style worship. Psalm 60, verse 8 says, God says, Moab is my wash pot. You know what a wash pot is? It's a chamber pot. In the old days, they didn't have indoor plumbing, and so if you had to go potty at night, you used a chamber pot. Moab is my porta potty. Over Edom, I will wipe my feet. Who's Balaam hanging with? People that look a lot like they're religious, but they're doing it all wrong. And he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with them. Read that. The best food and drink. Balaam, he's cashing their checks. He's eating sumptuously and he's living large with the Moabites, Moabite people. Does that look like repentance to you? Psalm 84, verse 10, David said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I don't know if he had a Bible, but if he did, he wasn't reading it. And he really didn't care about what God's word says. Does this look like repentance to you? Finally, verse 41. And so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to a high place where Baal worship goes on. We're going to look at that next week. And from there, he might observe the extent of the people. Balaam is not a man of God. What does his name mean? He's not from my people. He's wearing a name badge. Don't listen to me. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Your Bible is true. It looks pretty comical. Can I do A, B, and C, says Balaam? God, no. Okay. How about enough time passes? How about if the money is there? What about then? God, Balaam, you're not getting this, are you? Well, then I'm going to answer you according to your idols. What's his idol? Money and fame. Okay? Knock yourself out. Then God meets him halfway and he says, you want to stay on this train? Oh, no, no, I'm yours. But he keeps cashing the checks. He keeps hanging out with the Moabite guys in their rich places and eating the best food and getting all of the pats on the back. Balaam, you're good, man. I heard you name God's name a bunch of times. Probably had a story to tell about seeing the living God. But of course, his telling of it, if he did so, was all amiss, was tainted, almost to give him credibility for his false prophecies. Harvest, would you pray with me a lot for pastors in our community? Would you pray that God would move on every pastor to teach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book? We are literally living in the days that Paul described when men are going to heap up for themselves. What kind of teachers again? Balaam-type teachers who are interested in all the trappings of external success. Money, buildings, crowds, Instagram followers, etc. God says, be careful. Watch their fruit. Lord, I pray for every single pastor and every single church in our Truckee Meadows and in the valleys. Lord, we pray for your protection, your leading, your guidance, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would visit, Lord, can we ask? Would you visit them again, those who are in the wrong heart, attitude, would you send them another donkey or two, please, Lord? And show them what it is they're supposed to be doing. And always, Lord, may I never yell at the agency of your protection and correction. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, we'll see you on Sunday, everybody.